be pretty loud anyway. So when we first started Crothers Creek, more than once, well, in fact, one time the sound went out completely, and I had to preach the entire sermon. Nobody had a problem hearing me. So, as I said, we started a journey last week with a fellow named Abram. Now, I want to just sort of back up a moment and talk a little bit about the Old Testament and its role in our lives in understanding who God is and in relationship to us, who God is, and what it speaks to us about the future and our salvation in Christ. You see, it's all woven together. We just don't have these random stories for nothing. God, in his infinite wisdom, put together the Old Testament for us, a group of stories about characters, about individuals that he interacted with. And that interaction reveals to us things about God, things about his character, and things about mankind as well. And by observing these individuals, we get to see this interaction and get to learn from them and their experiences and hopefully affect our experiences with God as well in a positive way. And Abram was one of those very early on characters that God uses in a wonderful way to point us towards Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as the story unfolds, not only this week, but we're going to see it as we move through the final message in the series 2 weeks from now. Next week I won't be here, but I'll be back again at the end of the month and to finish off this series with Abram with the final message that really focuses on Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful story. Our story today then brings us along the journey with Abram into a place where we see what it means to trust God. Now, last week, I gave you a phrase. Do you remember what that phrase was? How many remember it? What was it? I am an alien. Let's say it together. I am an alien. Good. Some of you don't look like you believe it. God's clear, you see. He says we're aliens and strangers in a land. And so as strangers and aliens, we talked last week about the fact we need to hold things loosely. And that's why I said to you, when you walk through a mall and you see something that you want, what are you going to say? I'm an alien. Right. And when the police stop you, what are you going to say? No, you're not. Not if you know what's good for you. That's when you're not an alien, by the way. Well, this week, we want to continue on this journey. We want to look at what it really means to have the faith to carry us along this journey, to become part of that community, that new community that Abraham launches when he steps out and follows God, when he heads out to a place he doesn't know where he's going. We talked a little bit about that last week, and Abraham is the first man who could honestly say when his wife asked him, where are we going? God only knows. But this week, we want to see a little different side of the story. We talked about living in a not-there-yet world, and as they journey along, they're definitely not there yet. It's a world that Abram at this point became part of when he set out on that journey, and it required incredible faith. Keep in mind, in the context, he lived in a pagan culture. Nobody else around him believed in God. And out of the blue, God meets him and speaks to him and says, I want you to go, pack up everything and leave. Even Sarai at this point probably really didn't know God. And yet Abraham had enough faith to step out, to head out, following God. This morning I want to continue on that journey with Abraham and Sarai. I want us to see what it means to trust God when it absolutely makes no sense at all. You see, for Abram and for Sarai, it didn't make any sense to head out. They knew the area that they lived in. They wandered in one area. They understood where the water holes were, where they could put their sheep and pasture them. They knew the area. And yet God said, go, and he went. He set out. So what kind of faith does it take to set out when it makes absolutely no sense? When one might say, against all odds, hence the title to our message this morning. Now I want us to do a little exercise this morning. I noticed on the back of your bulletin you have a blank space. Take it out. Take out a bulletin if you got one. Even if you don't, take out a little scrap of paper maybe. And here's what I want you to do. If you got a pen on your hand, if you can't, Write it in your memory. But I want you to write three things down. The three things you have the hardest time trusting God with. The three things that you have the hardest time trusting God with. Take a moment and just write the first. If you can only think of one, that's fine. That's wonderful. But just think of something you really have a hard time trusting God with. You put it out there, and then you snap it back again. You say, God, I'm going to trust you with this, and then boom, you take it back again. Now, don't tell me. I'd ask for a show of hands if anybody not got one of those. But then that'd make you look bad, wouldn't it? Because everybody knows we all have those. We all struggle in some area of our life to put it out there and say, God, you take it. And just walk away and let him have it. If you're like me, I put those things out there, and then little by little, I pull them back again. So take a second to do that. You got something on your paper? I'm going to do a little mind reading right now. I think I can pretty much guess what you put down on your sheet. If you're a parent, or especially a mother, odds are pretty good that you put either a child's name or just children on your sheet. I'm a dad. I have two children. They're grown up now, and I have grandchildren. But I'll tell you what, trusting them to God is probably one of the hardest things I had to do in my life. One of the hardest things I had to do, to let go my children, right on top of the list. I can still remember the first time my son took the car out after he got his license. I prayed, God, I put him in your hands. And then I lay awake until I heard the sound of the motor in the driveway, right? You take it out there, you put it out there, and then you pull it back again. Maybe you're single. And the thing that you're struggling with is, God, is there really somebody out there for me? Can I trust you with that? If you're married and childless, then trusting God to give you a child is one of those things that's hard to let go of. When I was pastoring, on more than one occasion, a couple would come to me and their hearts were broken because they didn't have any children. And they would say, why? God, we prayed about it and we prayed about it. It's hard to trust God with those really personal things sometimes, isn't it? For others, it might be financial security. Maybe you're struggling, you're getting close to retirement, and you're going, okay, God, I don't think I've got enough money here. And God says, trust me, trust me. And it's hard. And the interesting thing that is, every one of these cases, fear is the thing that keeps us from trusting God. Fear is the thing that keeps us from trusting God. I read one article by one writer who said, ultimately, when we allow fear to keep us from God, fear becomes our God. Fear itself becomes our God, because we structure our lives around that fear of not falling into that place of fear. And so it is. Fear prompted Abraham to pass his wife off as his sister. Remember, we talked about that. Fear keeps us from trusting God. It keeps us from living a life of faith. Maybe it's an undertaking or a ministry, something that you've never done before. Perhaps it's a commitment to tithing that doesn't make financial sense. Or maybe it's a relationship that you're in that's not God-honoring, and you need to let it go, but for some reason you just can't let it go. You can't commit. You can't share your faith. You can't step out because you're afraid. Afraid you'll be alone. Afraid you'll be rejected. Afraid you won't have the resources. Afraid God won't be there for you. The truth is, fear keeps us from trusting God. Fear keeps us from obeying God. It keeps us from knowing the blessings that God has for us and for our lives. Fear keeps us from living the life of faith, from being a people of faith, from being the kind of community that God calls us to be. Not long after we moved to our new facility, some of you don't know my journey. I was here actually for 4 weeks one time preaching. Well, Pastor Trevor was away, I think, on a sabbatical. This was back in 2008 or something like that, so it was quite a while ago. But I was, for 20 years, pastor of Crothers Creek Church. And not long, we were originally Steeple Hill Church, and we moved from there into a high school for 3 years and then into our building, just to give you the backstory here. And not long after we moved into our new facility, on a Sunday morning, just as the service was about to end, the fire alarm went off. And it triggered a series of events. The first was that a young man named Kellen, the son of our children's director, yelled, "I didn't do it." It seems that when we were in the high school the previous spring, he just couldn't resist that little red lever in the hallway, and he pulled it. And of course, the fire department came and everything. So he yelled, "I didn't do it." But then a series of other events took place. The second thing that happened was that the building emptied faster than I'd ever imagined possible. And the third thing that happened was that it got us going on our evacuation plan, because we didn't have one up until then. I used to say, we really do have a plan. I yell fire and everybody runs. I'm just kidding, of course. But what would happen is, in our case, someone would come up to the front and explain what's going on. Then they would tell you to walk to the nearest exit. And that's where the hard part comes. Because if there was a real fire, there would also be real danger. And with that becomes real fear. And that same fear could become so strong, it would cause us to do the very thing that we shouldn't do. Run. Run for the nearest exit. And there would be a stampede. And people could potentially die. You see, fear can keep us from doing something even when we know it's the right thing to do. We know it's the right thing to walk, but everything in our body goes, run! And we succumb to that, even when we know it's the right thing. Fear takes over. And in this case, as we talked about, it could cost lives. Fear, as we saw last week, kept Abram from trusting God when they went down to Egypt. And instead, he lied to save his own skin. In our journey through life, fear can keep us from trusting God. So I want to pick up the story, kind of where we left off last week. We're going to go over to chapter 15, though, and start there. And I'm going to read that first verse there for you as we begin our journey this morning. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said this, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." Now, last week I had you underline, "I am an alien," or "we're aliens." This week, this is the verse I want you to underline, if you like to underline in your Bible, because this is a strong one. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." Your very great reward. Don't be afraid. Now, here's what I want you to do. Like we said the phrase back to each other last week, "I'm an alien." Here's what I want you to do. I want you to say the phrase with me, "Do not be afraid," only instead of Abram, put your name in there. And I want you to shout it out loud with me, all right? Here we go. Ready? "Do not be afraid, David." No, I want your names in there, not mine. I mean, I don't want to be afraid either. But so let's try that together one more time. "Do not be afraid, David." All right, good. That's a phrase I want you to remember, because it's one that we need to say to ourselves over and over again. We need to say it to ourselves when God is prompting us to share our faith with someone. "Don't be afraid, David." We need to have it in mind and say it to ourselves when God says, "I need you to be obedient even when it doesn't make sense. Don't be afraid, David." We need to step out, step clear of that fear, as it were. This morning's message, God says to Abram, "Abram, I don't want you to miss out on my blessing. I want you to make sure that fear doesn't keep you from responding in obedience to me. And so I want you to remember two things." Now, last week I had a four-point message, and this week's only two, so theoretically it should be half the time. Forget it. I'm a preacher. That doesn't mean a thing, right? But here's the two things I want you to remember this morning. "I will be your shield, and I am your reward." Those are the two simple truths that I want you to take with you this morning. When you say, "Don't be afraid, I will not be afraid, David, because I will be your shield, rather, and I am your reward." So let's see how that worked in Abram's life. Once God has spoken this, no sooner has he spoken it, than Abram at this point said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." First thing that happens is God tells Abram, "Don't be afraid." And then Abram says back to God, "Hold on a second. What do you mean, don't be afraid? That sounds good, but there's only one problem. Remember that promise you made to me a while back, the one about making me a blessing to all the earth, making my descendants as numerous as the sands of the earth. In case you haven't noticed, there's no kids running around, which means Eleazar, a servant in my household, will become my heir. But here's where it really gets interesting. Before Abraham could go any further, God says, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from him, your own body, will be your heir. And then he took him outside and said, look up into the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Hold on a second, Abram. Come outside with me. Now look up into the sky and see. Count the stars if you can. I want you to count them. Go ahead. And when Abraham just kind of must have stood there and shook his head, he said, that's how many children you'll have. That many. In effect, what God was saying to Abraham, Abraham, you've got your eyes on the wrong things. You look at what you do see. You see your wife and no children. You're looking for the reward, but that's not where the blessing is. Look instead to me. If I can put all of those stars in the sky, surely giving you a child is not too much for me to do. Remember, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. In other words, and listen to this carefully, this is why I wanted you to underline this. This is absolutely critical. In other words, I am your reward, not your offspring. I am your reward. Go back to what it says again in that opening verse. He says, God says to him, don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. I am God, the great I am. That's the reward. So often when it comes to responding to God in obedience, we want the guarantee before we step out. We want the reward now to give us the confidence to step out. The problem is, that's not faith. If I'm guaranteed of something, if I can see it before I step out, then there's no faith involved. Remember, we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and it said, for now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the agents were commended for. How can it be faith if we can see it? How can it be a faith if we're assured of it? He says, I am your reward. God says to Abraham, trust me, I am your reward. And then it says, and watch this, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 6. There's the reward. God said, in effect, to Abraham, because you believe in me, and I will treat you as though you are perfect. Because you believe in me, because you have faith, you will be treated as though you're perfect. Even though we both know, remember that little episode in Egypt, you're not. Which means, Abraham, you are the first member of the new community. And this is where we get the conditions for membership in the new community. Something we often forget, that the condition for entry into this new community was set long before the New Testament. It was secured by Christ in his death and resurrection. But the way that it was appropriated has always been the same. Sometimes we jump to the New Testament, we say salvation by faith, and it's like it's a brand new idea. It's not. It goes all the way back to Abraham. Remember I said that everything in the Old Testament points towards Jesus, points towards Christ and what he's going to do on the cross for us? And here is one of those places. What was reckoned unto him as righteousness? His faith. What is reckoned unto us as righteousness? Our faith in Jesus Christ, that his death and resurrection was sufficient to cover my sins. It's by faith, isn't it? Nothing has changed. And what Christ did on the cross reaches all the way back to Abraham and covers his sin. That's why his faith was reckoned unto him as righteousness. He believed in God, and that was enough. Not the reward, but God. God says to us, Abraham didn't need to believe in God for something. He just needed to believe in God. God says to us, don't be afraid. Don't let fear keep us from trusting in me. Believe in me. I am your reward. Not what you might receive in life, what you might or might not get in life. I remember talking with a man who had spent years of his life coming to terms with this truth. He said to me, I was so sure I knew what God wanted. I went to Bible school. I prepared myself for ministry. And then I waited, and it didn't happen. And I was bitter and angry. And because I couldn't take it out on God, I took it out on those around me. And I became hard and judgmental. Then he said, I feel like I've wasted 10 years of my life. Now, this would have been a tragic story. But then he went on to say, but I realized now that that faith or belief in God is just that. I realize now that it's not about the reward. It's just about God. He is my reward. He will see his purposes fulfilled. And that's enough for me to live on. It has to be, because that's all God gives any of us. That's it. He is our reward. That's what he's trying to say to Abraham. Abraham, you're focused on the wrong things. You're worried about your heirs. Don't worry. I've got it covered. Trust in me. End of story. Because he will see his plan fulfilled. See, this is where we get to choose to be part of it or not. To be obedient or not. To receive blessing or not. It's not about, the issue isn't necessarily about salvation. You may have trusted Christ by faith. But then on the journey, have you continued to trust God for who he is? For his plan to be fulfilled? And I don't mean just his plan in your life. Think of it in terms of the bigger picture. I get to be part of his plan and what he's accomplishing in this life, in this world. Then God tells Abraham to get a heifer, a goat, a ram, and a dove, and a pigeon. And then he gives him instructions. We're over in chapter 17 at this point. And he explains how he lays this out. Chapter 12 of verse 15. And the sun set, and Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country and not their own, and will be enslaved and mistreated for hundreds of years, but I will punish the nation. So he gives him a prediction of what's in the future. And then as it unfolds and he goes on, and then over in chapter 17, he talks about the sacrifice and the covenant. Now, this is where it's interesting. You understand what a covenant is? It's a promise. God makes a promise to Abraham. And I'm sure you've heard the story of how Abraham lays out the various parts of the animals. What on earth does that mean? Why would he do such a thing? Two things. Remember I said everything points towards Jesus and his sacrifice. This is the introduction of sacrifice in the context of God's promise, okay? In the context of God's promise. This is where we get this idea. Now, he laid out the pieces. He split them out. And as the story goes, this flaming pot passes between them. This is weird stuff, isn't it? I mean, this is like way out there. You know what God was doing? He was saying to Abraham, listen, Abraham, just as you have slaughtered these animals and laid them out, may the same thing happen to me if I fail to fulfill my promise to you. And he passes between that. It's kind of like the seal, the promise. You know, brotherhood, they cut their hand and they shake hands and the blood mingles. Well, in this case, God says, I am so committed to my promise and to fulfill what I promised to do, Abram, that I will symbolically tell you or show you what's going to happen if I fail to fulfill my promise. And so he does. He passes through these. And this is where we now come to the second part of the truth, one we've also have to remember if we're going to be a people of faith. It's really the first half. Before God says he is our reward, he tells Abraham, I'm your shield. But it's the part of the promise that we often latch onto first. He says, I am your reward. We start there in saying it's God, not the fulfillment, not the promises that we're looking for, the reward, but God himself. But then before that, he says, I am your shield. And when we read that, we have a tendency to go there and say, okay, I'm going to claim that. And that tells me that God's going to make everything okay. That's not what it's about. Yes, God promises to be our shield. But it's not a guarantee that everything will be okay on the journey. And this is where the rest of the story helps us understand what this is about. God makes a promise to Abraham, and he seals it with a sacrifice. But then flash forward 10 years through chapter 16. And out come the feet of clay. Sarai starts in a panic and figures maybe God could use some help. that he wasn't fulfilling his promise. Do you ever go there? You know, you pray for something, you put it out there for God, and then you wait a little bit, and you go, maybe God needs a little help here. And you start to engineer things, make things happen as you would think they should happen. And so she gives one of her servants to Abraham to be his wife, with the hope that she will have a child, thereby ensuring an heir and solving God's problem. I'm going to fix God's problem for him. I mean, obviously, he can't fix it. It's not working out the way I know it should work out. Therefore, I'll step in and see what I can do. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've tried to maneuver things. Maybe you have a partner who's not a believer. And you just pray, and you pray, God, and I know I've sat with people in this situation. And they pray, God, please make my partner a believer. And they wait, and they wait, and nothing happens. And after a little while, they say, well, maybe I can help God along a little. And they start to leave those little tracks out for their partner. You know, the little things that talk about how you become a Christian on their pillow at night, that kind of thing. And when nothing still happens, and they're praying, and they're laying the tracks down, then one Sunday morning on their way out to church, they look over at their partner and they go, well, you think you could at least go with me once in a while? You see how it is? It's so hard to trust God with the things we hold dear to ourselves. It's so hard to let them go and trust him that his plan will be fulfilled. And that's where the shield comes in. God said to Abraham, don't be afraid to trust me. I will be your shield. And as your shield, and we know a shield is designed to protect the barrier from the enemy's arrows. And who's the enemy? Satan. It'll protect us from Satan's arrows. If God is the shield and Satan is the enemy, what's he trying to do? He's trying to destroy God's plan, God's big picture. This is where we've got to get that focus just off us ourselves and get it onto the big scene, the big picture with God. Because it's more than about just us. It's about his plan being fulfilled. And that's where the shield comes in. In our backstory, Abraham buys into Sarah's plan. I love this part of the scripture. You know, the Old Testament can be quite humorous at times. So you got to follow along with me here. Now, Sarah, chapter 16, Abram's wife had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Now, Hagar must have been quite a bit younger than she was, of course, because we know that she's up in her 80s at this point, right? So, she says this, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my saved maidservant. Perhaps we can build a family through her. And then the simple line, Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Abram, here's this young chick, and your wife comes along and says, look it, I want you to sleep with her. And Abraham, he didn't go, no, I couldn't do that. He just went, okay, I'm in. Count me in here. And it gets more interesting as we go along because, of course, Hagar gets pregnant. And while she knew she was pregnant, this is verse 4, he slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mysteries. And then Sarai said to Abram, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. What a turn of events, right? You go sleep with my maidservant, and then it happens, and now you're responsible. And so Abram does the manly thing again. He says, I put my servant in your hands, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And Abram says, whoa, don't blame me here. This is your idea in the first place. Do whatever you want. And kind of walks away. How human, how absolutely sin-laden human Abram and Sarah are. They're just like you and me. Maybe we wouldn't go this far, but tell me we haven't done something similar along the way in our lives. Where we knew it was wrong, but we just couldn't wait on God any longer. We had to step in. We had to try and push things along a little further. And God keeps saying to us, trust me, trust me. I am your shield. My plans will be fulfilled. I don't need your help. And my plans include you, the best for you. You just have to trust me. I am your shield. When Hagar's running away, she's visited by God, by the angel rather, and the angel of the Lord who is God, and the son she's carrying, and he says she'll be an heir, a blessing. And then to add insult to injury, he tells God to name their son Ishmael, which means God hears. In other words, God is listening to Hagar, who may and probably had no belief in God at that point. She was a servant. She may have heard stories around the campfire, but she was from a pagan culture. And yet God hears her. By this time, Abram is 86 years old and not getting any younger. And by now, I'm sure both he and Sarah are thinking, this is not going to happen. And that's when God visits Abram again and reminds him of his promise to make him the father of a great nation. But this time he adds another dimension to the promise. First, he changes Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And then he gives Abram instructions to have every male circumcised as a sign of the covenant. Remember the covenant that he made? This is going to be the sign of the covenant. Now, I don't know about the rest of you guys, because these are all adults we're talking about now. I don't know. But at some point, I'm thinking, couldn't God have come up with a secret handshake or maybe a password instead? But circumcision? Ouch. Then God, as if again to add insult to injury, changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which means mother of nations. They must have just thought, what on earth is going on here? How can God do these things? Now, when you go down to verse 17, it says, Abram fell down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Look at what Abraham does. He responds to God. God says, don't worry, Abraham. It's still going to happen. It's okay. I've got everything under control. And what does he do? He laughs. He falls down and he laughs. He laughs. He's visited by God, told by God that he's still the means of God's blessing, and then he laughs. And then he resorts again to plan B, Ishmael. How human it is of us. How human it is of us. Even when we see God's hand, we still fall back on our old ways. He falls back and tries to plead Ishmael's case again before God. Sarai had a similar case over in chapter 18, not long after, when God appears to Abraham at his tent and again reminds him of his promise. This is 18, verse 10 to 12. And by the time Sarah was 91 and well past her childbearing years, you might say she'd become a woman of distinction. So what does she do when she's heard this promise repeated again to Abraham? She, too, laughed. Laughed at the very idea of a woman in her 90s bearing a child. Laugh because the sheer ridiculousness of the idea. Laugh because laughing is better than crying. Laugh because if by some miracle it should come true, they really would have something to laugh at, wouldn't they? But God is their shield. And as their shield, he will not let his plan be thwarted in spite of Abraham's feet of clay. And so instead of punishing them for their laughter, God does what he does best. He sticks to his plan. And so once again, he reminds Abraham that he will be his and Sarah's son, that will be the heir of God's promise and this new community, not the son of a servant. And then something important happens. And again, we need to pay close attention to this. We're in chapter 18 now. After Abraham had laughed at God, and as much as said, you don't know what you're doing, even tried to steer God in a different direction, after all of this doubt, Abraham got up off the ground and he went and he circumcised the men. He went and he was obedient to God. It says this, after he talks about all of this, he said he went in obedience to God and circumcised the men. He still hadn't seen the fulfillment of God's promise. In fact, the promise sounded sillier than ever, so much so that it made him laugh. But that didn't stop him. It didn't stop him from being obedient to God. It was the same faith that put his house up for sale, handed in his letter of resignation, packed up the U-Haul, and headed out to a place where he didn't know where he was going. The same faith that allowed him to let Lot choose the best land to settle on. The same faith that saw him rescue Lot, even though he was grossly outnumbered. The same kind of faith that keeps him hanging in there, even when, as the years roll by and the baby carriage is still empty, even though he laughs at the mere idea or notion of God's promise being fulfilled, he hangs in there and continues to obey. Because you see, when all is said and done, trusting God against all odds is really about being obedient, responding to God when response is laughable, when being obedient seems crazy because you can't see the outcome and there are no guarantees. Have you ever sat with a friend, maybe from work, somebody who's not a believer, and in the course of the conversation, somehow giving came up? And he knew you were a believer, and he says something like this, you know, you don't really believe that stuff and tithe, do you? He knows what you make, because you make basically the same thing. You're in the same field. And you go, yes. Yes, I do. You ever seen the look on their face when that happens? Maybe you say, well, actually, I give more than that. And they really look incredulous at you. I said, that's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. I remember the first time that I was challenged to tithe. We were in a marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling course with some other couples. And the pastor said, you know, one of the things you've got to think about is tithing. And I looked at my to-be wife, and we knew both knew what our incomes were. And I said, there is no possible way. It will not. It just can't happen. It makes no economical sense at this point. And then the pastor said, you just have to trust God. I want to tell you, I went out and started to tithe right away. I didn't. It took me a little while to come to that place where I trusted God. But when I finally did, I have to tell you that, you know what? God's faithful. And his plans will not be thwarted. Even when it's laughable, even when obedience seems like it's crazy, crazy to the world around you, we respond because God is our shield and our reward. So I repeat, what area in your life are you holding back on? Where is it that God wants you to respond in obedience? Where is it that God is asking you to step out in faith? But fear keeps you from it, holding you back from all that God has for you. Remember, there is only one guarantee, one sure thing when it comes to trusting God. And that's our phrase this morning. It's what you are doing the next time, what you're going to say the next time fear keeps you from obedience. Do not be afraid, your name. So say that one more time as we close with me. Do not be afraid, David. Why? Because I'm an alien. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing man, Abram, who you chose to touch his life in a way that would bless the world, that we are continuing to be blessed by him even today. And yet, Father, he was every bit as human, just like all of us are. Just like each of us struggle, he struggled, and yet he trusted you along the way. God, help us to trust you each day, even when it seems against all odds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.